ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries, welcoming you to another one of our first of the month live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We're being heard tonight over shortwave station WWCR on 4.840 megahertz as transmitter 3 and 3.215 megahertz as transmitter 1, and also over shortwave radio station WBCQ on 6.160 megahertz. You can go to our radio page at kingidentity.com/radio, and you can see the links there if you'd like to listen over the internet. I'd also need to give you tonight's toll-free phone number. Tonight's program should be interesting. You can call and participate by calling 877-924-7722. It's toll-free, and you can remember it by 877-YAHS-RACE. In these last days, as evil intensifies around us, Scripture tells us that His elect saints shall have power and authority through the Holy Spirit. Christ said that believers were not only to do the works that He did, but greater works shall they do. The apostles and prophets did everything from heal the sick and raise the dead to call down fire from heaven. Yet these manifestations are greatly missing from the church today, especially in the lives of His called out elect remnant. This much needed anointing is the topic we're going to be discussing tonight. My guests are two longtime ministers who believe and teach the Israel identity message, men that I greatly respect, Pastor Charles Jennings and Pastor Everett Ramsey. I'd like to welcome you to the broadcast.
Thank you. Thank you, Mike.
I see we have Pastor Charles Jennings on, but Pastor Ramsey will probably be joining us later in the broadcast. Scripture speaks of the glory that shall be revealed in us and creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I understand election and the need to be accounted as righteous, but speaking in general, how do those in our audience obtain a greater power and authority as was witnessed in the early church?
Well, you know, first of all, I'm going to say thank you very much for inviting me to be a guest on this program. And this is a very vital subject concerning the gospel and concerning the presentation of the gospel. And as we look in the book of Acts, you know, well, first of all, in the Gospels, the four Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, the Bible tells us that He preached the kingdom of God. And in that ministry of preaching the kingdom of God, He healed the sick, He raised the dead, three times, Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, and then Lazarus. I mean, these were miraculous miracles to vouch, to prove that He was the Son of God. So He came preaching with power. And He told His disciples, greater works shall you do. And I've heard that discussed for years. What are the greater works? Well, there's no greater work I would think, Mike, than to raise the dead. I mean, that is overcoming the last enemy, because death is the last enemy. Well, if you raise the dead, what greater work can a person do than that? But Jesus was confined, physically, he was confined to just the Roman Empire and a limited part of that, what we now call Palestine or Canaan land. Judea, which was the southern province, Samaria was the middle one, and Galilee was the northern province. And he was limited to that. In fact, it's so small that he could walk, you know, from the northern part down to the southern part. But his disciples would go beyond the area of Palestine. Now, in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching, and he makes a statement that more or less encapsulates the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, in my opinion. In Acts 10:38, he says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now, when Jesus, in his 40-day span between the resurrection and his ascension, he talked to his disciples, and he gave them, you know, an innumerable amount of instructions, no doubt that's not recorded. But one of the things that he told them, and that is, well, let me go to Acts chapter 1. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he told them to go to Jerusalem and to stay there until they were endued with power from on high. And as I read that over a period of a 40-year ministry, I look at myself and I look at others. Men that, good men, that have been proclaiming the word of God for years. My question is, have we been endued with power equivalent to the apostles? And my answer would have to be an honest no, we have not. I have not. We can take this Bible, we can preach its word, its principles, but it must go forth with the anointing or the touch of God on the lips of the preacher. And a word that is spoken without fear or favor, just let the word speak for itself with the power of the Holy Spirit behind it. And it will result in equivalent results that the apostles had. And, you know, this is a very important subject, because, Mike, my question has been over the years, and if you want to comment on this, I would appreciate it. Why some men preach with power and get results, and others preach the same word with no results or little results?
I think, part of its calling. Also, I know that I say that the Bible, the recorded Bible, was given to the prophets and apostles by the Holy Spirit. And it's the Word of God, that Spirit, but the Bible itself is a record of the Word of God, and it doesn't turn into the Word again until the Spirit anoints the person who is teaching that Bible passages.
Yeah, well, you know, the Bible itself, I have said this, and I don't want any of your listeners to misunderstand me, because I do not criticize the Bible, the King James Version, or the, you know, of which I use. But the Bible in which we hold in our hand, it can be dead letter. It can kill. Or it can give life. It's according to how it's delivered. And the scriptures that we have is the totality of canon, but it's not the totality of the Word of God. Because the words of God could not be contained within the pages of this book that we hold. And the deeds of Jesus Christ himself, the Bible tells us, John tells us, that if all the miracles and all the works and all the teachings that Jesus gave, the world could not contain the books that were written. And when the apostles received this power, it was an initial power. And it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, I realize that there are many people, many Christians, that really either don't understand or they diminish the meaning of Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost. And these people, these disciples, 120 of them, and there were men, there were women, and you notice that there were 120 in the upper room, and there were 120 trumpeters at the dedication of Solomon's temple. And whenever God does something to more or less change dispensations, it's something tremendous at the very beginning, like the dedication of Solomon's temple. The fire of God came down. Well, it happened in Moses' tabernacle. You see, it was the beginning of a more or less a new dispensation, the fire of God. And so at Solomon's temple, the fire of God, the smoke, or which was the glory of God, and the priests could not minister because of the glory. So we have at the dispensation of New Testament Pentecost, this manifestation of the power and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, which proved to me, it was divine evidence that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. His death was efficient for the purpose of which he died, which was many purposes, not just one, but it vouchsafed for his resurrection and his ascension, that he ascended back to the Father, and that he was on the right hand of the authority or the power or the right hand of God himself. In other words, his work as the Son of God was complete. And then, you know, that was Passover and first fruits and that type of thing. And then here's Pentecost, God operating on his time clock. So these people were in the upper room and they were all in one accord. And it says in verse 2, it uses the word suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now there's two things about that Pentecost that has never been repeated. Number one, it was unexpected. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't expect a wind to come through the room. They didn't expect tongues of fire to sit upon each one of them. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. It was instantaneous, and it was spontaneous. It was sudden. Now, if I may veer off here, if you want to lead me
just any way you feel led, any way you feel led. I might say that at that time they were in fear until the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were quite bold after that. So transformation took place at that time.
That's right. Now, it was spontaneous. It was spontaneous. And it was brand new. Brand new. This had never happened before. So, what's the difference between this experience in Acts chapter 2 and every subsequent outpouring since then? Number one, the subsequent outpourings, people have sought the Holy Spirit, expecting what is recorded in Acts chapter 2. So we know what to expect to start speaking in tongues, speaking in a different language. And usually the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and subsequent outpourings is not spontaneous. It's prolonged meetings, seeking for the Holy Spirit. Now, as one that's been raised in the Pentecostal movement and has seen a lot ever since my childhood, and I've seen a lot of good things, wonderful things, and have felt the presence of God in mighty ways, strong ways, and been in meetings where people were actually filled with the Spirit of God, and they began to speak in other languages, other tongues, understandable languages. I'm thinking of a story of a man that I knew as a child. He died in 1960. His name was Samuel C. Perry. And he was a friend of my father's, and Brother Perry, he died as an old man, so his experience goes way back into the 1920s. And he tells the story in his book. And fortunately, you know, our family knew this man. He tells the story when he was a young preacher down in Florida, and he was witnessing to people. He was holding a revival meeting, and he was out on the streets inviting people to come. And he walked up to a man one day. Brother Perry, he spoke strictly English, American English. He walked up to this man one day, and he invited him to the meeting. But he actually was speaking in a different language that he had never learned. And that man came to that meeting that night and approached Brother Perry and said, "The reason why I am here tonight. You spoke to me in my native language. Now, Brother Perry, he only knew one language. But that's equivalent, actually, to the Book of Acts. And that man was converted.
Also, Roy Britton, Madge Britton's husband to Newman Britton's father.
Yes.
He started his ministry. He was just a farm boy, and for some reason he went into this church, and he fell under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and started speaking in French, which was a language he never was taught. And there was a Frenchman there who interpreted what he had to say, and that was the beginning of his ministry from no real religious background.
Yeah, that's, you know, one more example of divine intervention, spiritual power. Now, here's another story. And, you know, Evangel College in Springfield, Missouri, is an Assemblies of God college. It's the liberal arts college.
Right.
And this story was told by one of the superintendents of the state of Illinois. He was there. Billy Graham came to speak at Evangel College. Billy Graham, you know, he was a Baptist. And I don't know how he felt about speaking in tongues or spiritual power, but that's beside the point. Billy Graham, he spoke in chapel, and he had something like 4 points to his sermon. He preached point number one, point number two, and chapel hour came to a close. But as he sat down, some student got up and he gave a message in tongues. He gave a message in another language. Another student stood up and interpreted that. And Billy Graham said, the interpretation of that message in tongues was the last 2 points of my sermon that I did not give. You see, you know, the power of God, Mike, there's nothing that can equal the power of God. It's actually divine intervention in the affairs of men. Because really, within ourselves, we're weak. We are weak. Peter was weak. You know, at one point he said, hey, I'm gonna go back to my old trade. I'm going to go fishing again. And he denied the Lord. He betrayed him. But after Acts chapter 2, Peter was a different man. And he was bold. But you have to have the right message. God is not under any obligation to anoint false doctrine. He is under no obligation to anoint self-seeking messages. When a preacher, you know, gives testimonies that more or less just glorify him, God's under no anointing or obligation to anoint that.
It reminds me of an incident that took place a number of years ago across the border in Missouri. Scripture tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, this preacher, he had faith, but he had faith in what was in his own head, human reasoning, and he kept his mother unburied for a number of days, believing that he could raise her from the dead. But it wasn't the word of God that he heard. he didn't have that power. It was, like you said, his own human reasoning. And we need to hear that still small voice. Well, it sometimes manifests itself in other ways. And, you know, it even talks about creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1.
Yeah.
So hearing the Word is an important first step.
It is. Well, you know, in the book of Acts, I keep going back to the book of Acts, because it tells us that they preached Jesus in Acts 9:20. 11:19-20, 18:28, 9:27, 5:42, 17:18. They preached Jesus and the resurrection. And the heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ, his all-sufficient sacrifice, and his resurrection from the dead to conquer the last enemy, which is death itself. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, you know, Mike, there's different ways of viewing scripture. You know, the scriptural canon that we have, the 66 books.
Right.
One of them is this way. There's two main subjects in the scripture. Now, this is just one way to look at scripture. Two main subjects in Scripture. Theology, which is the study of God. Theo meaning God, you know. The study of God. And the other one is anthropology, the study of man. And I feel that today's message, today's, quote, gospel, I'll put it that way, gospel in quotes, from denominations, independents, just the church, the institution of the church at large, have really not given, and presently not giving, the full explanation of who God is. Because religious man, Christian men, it just seems to be our depraved nature to bring God down to our level and to define him in humanistic terms. Jesus is made out to be, you know, just Santa Claus. He's a great guy to have around at Christmas, you know. And he's a great guy to have around at a Halloween. Boy, he can just pass out the candy, you know, or even at Easter. You can have all your Easter egg hunts and all that kind of stuff. And it demeans the person, the Almighty, the all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-powerful one of the universe. It demeans him. So I feel
most
that...
most churches, denominational churches, are just places of entertainment. I like to say that some people go to nightclubs for their entertainment and other people go to church. It's a shame that the power and the word, the written word that people no longer study, are not in most churches today.
Well, it's there only in part, isn't it? Just
right.
Pick and choose. Just, you know, pick out a good verse and give a good story and let the people go home. And, you know, the Baptists have beat the Methodists to the KFC, you know, before it runs out of chicken, you know. And really, when we preach again who Jesus really is, God manifested in the flesh. You know, there was an English Methodist preacher by the name of Mark Guy Pierce. He made the statement, and he was an Israel believer. He made the statement. Let me get this right. if we could only rescue the personality of Jesus Christ from organized religion, the people would flock to him again as in the days of old. And I thought that was profound. If we could only rescue the personality of Jesus Christ from organized religion, the people would flock to him again as in the days of old. You know, I've been in church all my life, Mike, and I've seen good, bad, nasty, and everything else. But drive across town, middle-sized town, big-sized city, across town on a Sunday morning, and you can cross or you can pass all types of churches. I mean, you can pass a lot of them. And of all denominations, some independents. And you can do that across America from, you know, the East Coast to the West Coast. Thousands upon thousands of churches. And still, we're a vile, wicked nation. Something is wrong. Our message is not changing the culture. We need the power of God. You can turn on your television. You can hear religious preaching from sunrise to sunset or to midnight. The gospel, quote, gospel is going out. But we're weak. We are weak. We do not have apostolic power today.
Well, most of the messages that are taught are very shallow. Even if you discount the doctrinal differences, it's just a very shallow gospel that's taught in most churches. And it reminds me of a sermon you gave years ago on Psalm 103:7, where it said he made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. We're not learning his ways. At best, the church world just sees some of his acts and an occasional healing and so on, but there's no depth there.
Yeah, no depth. We really need to know who Jesus is. You know, as I said before, he's been made into a Santa Claus. He's been made into a just a good buddy to know. But he's more than that. I mean, he is the all ever living, powerful one manifested, God manifested in the flesh. And, you know, another thing I mentioned, theology and anthropology. Anthropology is the study of man, as we all know. The origin of man, the migrations of man, the acts of man, the destiny of man, but the destiny and origin and so forth of different families in the earth. There's a subject that the church world avoids. They will not touch it because it's too racist. It's too radical. They consider it, you know, the subject of anything bordering on race is totally taboo with them. But see, God called a man by the name of Abraham, and you know the story well. You know, he made an unconditional, unilateral, irrevocable covenant with Abraham. And that covenant is still in effect today. It cannot be undone, even by the disobedience of Abraham's children. And to study that, the lineage of that one man runs all the way from Genesis 12 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. that subject is totally neglected because it goes into the principle of election. I mean, I'm sure you follow me on this.
Oh, yes.
Election. Because God chose that family. And that is actually the message that Jesus came preaching. He said he came preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what did John the Baptist come preaching? The kingdom of God. He didn't.
And kingdom is synonymous with government, and our dominion mandate expects us to rule the world in righteousness according to his laws. It's not a cruel message to the other races. God loves those that he created in their proper order, but he did give us a certain position. In Pastor Ramsey's book, Racial Difference More Than Skin Deep, he points out the main difference between the sons of God and the created races is spirit, and this is the aspect that we most importantly need to manifest with power.
Well, Jesus called 12 men. And one of them, the record says, was a devil. Judas Iscariot. Judas came from, you know, he was Ish, man from Kerioth, which was a city or a location southeast of Jerusalem, near the land of Edom or Idumea. No doubt this man was an Edomite. Jesus knew who he chose. He said he did. He said, I know it's not all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. Levi, I'll say, was a Levite. But the other 10, no doubt, were Benjamites from the land of Galilee. And, you know, Paul the Apostle was a Benjamite. Well, the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe that was anointed with light. Not a flashlight, not a lantern, but spiritual understanding as counselors to the house of David. Not to all of Judah, but to the house of David. It tells us in the book of Kings that this tribe of Benjamin was given to the house of David, spiritual light to civil authority, because Judah was civil authority or kingship. But that light has, no preacher ever talks about that. So this family of Abraham, like you said, was given governmental authority in the tribe of Judah. It was given spiritual understanding in the tribe of Benjamin, and it was given administrative authority for teaching in many areas of society to the tribe of Levi. They were the teachers. They were the, weren't they the doctors in the Old Testament? They were the ones that were appointed to teach the law and so forth. Well, see, that's one family. But the message that we hear today from so many preachers, TV and you know, your local churches, is that God has done away with all that. Well, I'd like to know the verse that they use where they say God has done away with all that. But you see, they don't really preach who Jesus is, quote, theology, and they don't preach the calling, the election, the attributes, and the responsibilities, and the destiny of this family in the earth called the Abrahamic family.
And Scripture also talks about the diversity of gifts, but it says that the gifts are given by the Spirit. And I think some people just aren't seeking that, and it's ignored by many of the churches.
Oh, totally ignored, and sometimes even denied that they exist. You know, they call them cessationists, you know, that all that ceased, according to them. But, you know, Paul goes on to say the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. He was actually referring to Israel when he said that. So our calling and the gifts that were given to national Israel, true Israel, not the, you know, the synagogue of Satan, but the true Israel, they're still in effect. And when Jesus came along, he chose, as I said, 10 Benjamites, one Levite, and then one, you know, devil. But these men were commanded to stay in Jerusalem, receive the power from on high, and that power was transferred to Israel at large. These men, and then their descendants, but somehow there's been a breakdown in spiritual power that we desperately need in teaching the gospel. In other words, the gospel of Jesus, like ye must be born again, get your life right and everything, and also preaching the Israel message. We need that power.
John 15:16 says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. I don't see a lot of fruit out there in the church world.
Well, you know, the fruit that you see a lot of times is just results of social work. You know, feeding the poor, which, you know, that's a noble thing. Collecting old clothes and giving it to the homeless. That's a good thing, but that's not the gospel. The Methodist Church started doing that in the 1890s when they actually forsook gospel preaching. And, you know, E.M. Bounds, possibly you've read some of his books on prayer. E.M. Bounds, I don't know if you've ever seen him,
but you don't recall that name.
You can still buy them. I think some of them have been reprinted by Zondervan or some of these other book companies. But he was a Confederate chaplain in the Confederate Army. But he belonged to the Methodist Church. And he was a man of prayer. He'd pray 4 or 6 hours a day. And he, in the 1890s, he said, my church, the Methodist Church, has become so liberal that I'm going to turn in my license. I can't tolerate it anymore because theological Darwinism had crept into the church and they lost their power. Whereas the Methodist, a lot of the old time Methodists, usually the Wesleyan Methodists, you know, they had their camp meetings. I'm sure you've read about it, all the way from the pine thickets of Texas all the way over to Georgia. Old-time camp meeting where the power of God, people were slain under the power of God. Some of them received visions and dreams, and preachers were preaching with power. Drunks were converted, sobered up, you know, prostitutes and everything else. And we don't see that type of preaching anymore. You know, Mike, preachers, I've read the story of many preachers. And like Mordecai Ham, I'm sure you know who he was. He was Baptist. But he was one of these men that he preached with passion, and he would preach some messages that got him actually flogged, beat up, because he was calling out the names of the owners of the beer joints and the brothels. When he went into town, he'd call their name out. And he was bold. Now, you know, he didn't call himself a Pentecostal. He was just a firebrand Baptist preacher.
I think any manifestation of the Spirit that come forth, including Martin Luther, has shown a boldness and a spiritual guidance, even though we may not completely agree with them in certain areas of doctrine.
Sure. You know, the Lord anoints his word. And one of the mistaken ideas, and as a Pentecostal, I think I can say this with, I may not be able to prove it to anybody else, but it's been proven to me through my life and the lives of others. God anoints a man for the purpose of proclaiming his word. He does not anoint a man for the glorification of self.
Right.
And, you know, I might say this, and it sounds somewhat critical, but I've read the lives, and I've met some of the old-time Pentecostal preachers. They preached with power. There was results. Now, I'm thinking of a man that I met in 1966. His name was V.R. Ledbetter. He was from the Boot Hill of Missouri. He was not a highly educated man. And he gave his life story. We went to his home, and, you know, he told us there, and he told us in the church. He worked for some big grocery company. I can't remember. And he was a butcher behind the counter. Remember the old-fashioned meat counters? You walk up there and you say, give me 3 pounds of hamburger or whatever. He was the man behind the counter. He said he was young, he was strong, he was a sinner, and he was mean. And somebody, you know, in that neighborhood tried to rob him one night with a gun. He said, I'm not going to have this. He picked up a meat cleaver and ran after the guy. That's how tough he was. But God saved him from that lifestyle and anointed him. And he began to preach. And as he preached, demon-possessed people that were in the congregation would cry out, just like they did when Jesus approached them. They cried out. And he would cast that demon out. And it wouldn't take long, he said. He'd go down, leave the platform, cast that demon out, and keep preaching. That's spiritual power. And the hardest sinners were converted. The hardest people were saved. Their lives were changed. And he told me, he said that in somewhere around 1940, 39 or 40, it had to be before the war, because Smith Wigglesworth, who was an Englishman, was preaching, holding meetings here in America. And he said that he and Smith Wigglesworth preached a meeting together, Central Assembly of God Church in Springfield, Missouri. And he said that Smith Wigglesworth, if anyone's ever read his life story, knows that he could not read or write. The only thing he ever read was the Bible, never even read a newspaper. But he said that he saw Smith Wigglesworth when a woman come up before him that had a big cancer on her face, and Smith Wigglesworth reached over and just picked it off and said, "Here, put that in a jar or a box." And the woman was completely healed. That's spiritual power. The masses, see, it attracted the masses of people. I mean, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Go preach the gospel of the kingdom," and then he added, "Heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead." That was part of the commission. Has that commission been rescinded?
No.
I would say no.
But it's yet, not being manifested like it should be, in my opinion.
No, it's not. It hasn't been manifested in my ministry, and I'll admit that, and in the vast majority of other preachers. It's not manifested. There's something basically wrong, Mike, with, can I say, all of us?
It's yeah, us. I believe so. We're all sinners.
Yeah. We have failed somehow. We have failed. Though every man doesn't have the same calling, you know, we realize that. Now, I could bring up some controversial names, and people, you know, some of your listeners may agree. They might disagree. I'm not being hard-nosed about this thing. Everyone has a right to agree or disagree. But when God anointed a man like Oral Roberts in 1946, I believe it was, I mean, that was power. I was born in 1944. The first time I saw him was 1949. I was 5 years old, and I remember going to the meeting under the tent. I could take you to the very spot to this day. It was the 32nd Avenue and 79th Street in Miami, Florida. I remember that sand lot. I later saw him when I was a teenager, when he was long before the university and all that took place. And Mike, the power of God was there. People were getting up out of their wheelchairs and walk, and it wasn't fake. You know, it wasn't just performance.
I think sometimes pastors who start out with a calling because of self-glorification or perhaps a desire of money or whatever, they have lost that calling that they were originally anointed with.
I think you're absolutely correct. Because isn't it somewhere in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he said, "I will not give my glory to another." The Lord's not going to share his glory. Some of the greatest preachers with power have failed in their personal life, either over moral issue or finances, become greedy. You know, the three greatest temptations to a preacher, they say, is gold, glory, and women. It's the three greatest temptations. Satan knows where to tempt us.
And in turn, when they're not observing their calling, the church world goes down. Like I mentioned to you off the air, I think that true spirit, which is what we're talking about tonight, a lot of times what started out as a anointed revival, we'll say, it degrades into ritualism, such as in Catholic churches and so on, and into emotionalism, which has taken the place in many of the Pentecostal-type churches today.
Absolutely. A lot of the, I have in the last approximately 5 years, I have said, now I've seen the power of God in action in my younger years. And in my first pastorate, we've seen the power of God in action. I mean, that's a totally different, you know, totally different subject. Go ahead.
I'm going to have to interrupt you here because we're just at the end of the broadcast and about out of time. What you're speaking about is very important, extremely important to the message that we all try to teach, the gospel of the kingdom. And why don't you, before we close, give some contact information to our audience?
Well, I have a ministry called Truth in History. We have a website, but I understand that our website, our technician said it's malfunctioned or something. So you could see us and view us on YouTube. Just go to Truth in History. My name is Charles Jennings. You could go to and punch in either my name or Truth in History, and you can view many of our sermons there. Now, we've had literature. We've had a magazine that we publish three times a year ever since 2009. We have a few books, not a whole lot, but, you know, all that's available, you know. So we have gospel tracts. We believe in the Israel message, that the Anglo-Saxon people are the true Israel of God, not, you know, the imposters. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we believe in the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, even though we don't see them function like they should. We believe in them. We believe in the resurrection from the dead and the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And he's going to rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. Amen.
Well, I'd like to thank you for being on tonight. This is a very important subject, and I'd encourage our audience to contact you for more information, but we're just out of time, so we're going to have to end here. And I'd like to thank you once again for being on.
Well, thank you very much, Mike. Appreciate it.
Yeah. Good night.
Okay. Good night.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you were fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.